Turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 21. I preached on this text somewhere around 30 years ago, so if you were born after 1988, you didn't hear it. So it will be new to you. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, of course Jerusalem, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This brief little parable is in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also found in Mark. Matthew in particular has the picture of Israel in view. So Jesus is seen as the King of the Jews throughout Matthew. And being particularly Jewish in nature, this passage has a lot to do with the nation of Israel. And part of the reason that this was given, and a major part of it, is here he is at the hour soon to be crucified in this Passion Week, as sometimes it's referred to. He has three visits from Bethany into Jerusalem. So he was staying probably at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We don't know that, but probably he was in Bethany nonetheless. So he went in one day and he looked at, saw the money changers that are ready for the Passover, viewed the temple. The evening he went back. The second morning he goes on his way to the city, and he sees this fig tree and his disciples with him, and he cursed the fig tree. Says he was hungered, evidently not eaten breakfast, perhaps had been fasting, perhaps just had not taken the time to eat, but was hungered. He sees the fig tree has leaves on it. He cursed it, and it dries up from the roots. So the entire tree is destroyed. Now, there is no other record of this type of an action by Jesus in his lifetime. No, we have no indication that he cursed something. Every time you read about him doing something, perform a miracle, it was a good thing. He healed the brokenhearted, as the Old Testament scripture says. So he caused the blind to see, made the lame to walk, walked on the water, all those good, positive things. But in this case, we see a picture of judgment. In the Old Testament, that's not unusual. Remember, Moses came to Pharaoh. 10 plagues of judgment were brought on Egypt. We know of Elijah, he called fire down from heaven. I mean, that was clearly a miracle of judgment. And at other times, we see prophets pronouncing judgment. Now, Jesus did refer to the hypocritical Pharisees as a whited wall. He did say things like that, but there was no action on his part except this particular parable of judgment. Now, he didn't have some beef with fig trees. He was not angry because he couldn't get something to eat. It was an illustration to the disciples of what was going to come to pass. He was telling them that Israel was not bringing forth good fruit. And because they're not bringing forth good fruit, they're going to be judged, and they're going to wither away, and they would be replaced. We know that that is what happened. 70 AD, Titus of the Roman Empire came, destroyed the temple. We know that from that time to this, they have not offered sacrifices in Jerusalem, and it's been 2,000 years that judgment has taken place. So the gospel went to the Gentiles. They were replaced by people going out. Now, the idea of fruit bearing is not uncommon in Scripture. When God created man, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Bearing fruit is a normal and a natural thing. Isn't it a blessing having all these new babies in our church and more to come? I mean, that's a blessing, being fruitful and seeing the church grow. If you can have twins, even better. I mean, I don't think we've had anybody have triplets, but that would be, we'll get you a medal and a badge of honor if you have triplets. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. That's God's plan, to be fruitful and multiply. The truth is that every Christian is to be a fruit-bearing Christian. In John chapter 15, it talks about Jesus being the vine. We're the branches. And it tells us how we can bring forth fruit, but he purges us that will bring forth more fruit. And he goes on to emphasize even much fruit. So the idea of bearing fruit is the responsibility of every Christian. A little booklet written many years ago, it was entitled Born to Reproduce. So as soon as anyone becomes a Christian and gets saved, we then have a purpose here on this earth to reproduce ourselves and to see someone else get saved. Isaiah 29 and verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Paul said it this way in writing to the people, the Christians in Rome. He said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So this is what the condition of the nation was at the time Jesus walked on the earth. They professed, we're Jews, we're God's chosen people. We are a special people, a peculiar people. No one is like us. We are the personification of God on this earth. But in reality, they were corrupt. They were, as Jesus called them, a whited wall, many of the so-called Christian leaders, the council, the scribes, the Pharisees. They had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So what we might call them in simple terms is they were leafy Christians. They looked like believers. They looked like God's people. They had a form of tradition, and they did all those things that were very religious. But their heart, as Isaiah prophesied, was far from them. Do you realize that's possible even today among Christians or professing Christians? There are serial killers. You know, Son of Sam went to a fundamental church for a period of time, a serial killer. You can go down the list of people of notoriety, and even in our own state, someone committed heinous act of murder, rape, and grew up in a Bible-believing church. They had the outward appearance. They went to church. They just sat next to everybody else. They were Christians, sang the songs, opened the songbook, but the heart was not in it. There was something drastically missing in their life. And so Jesus pronounces judgment on the nation of Israel. The judgment was because their heart was not righteous. And folks, we've got to remember, there are standards we ought to have. You ought to look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, sing like a Christian, act and talk like a Christian. But those things alone are the leaves on the outside unless it comes from the heart. It begins within the inner being of every person. Now, fruit is twofold. There is the fruit of the Spirit. And we go through that in Galatians 5:22. And so it manifests itself in all these virtues: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. All these things are the fruit of the Spirit. When a person becomes a Christian, it does change your life, your demeanor. And I know there are people before they got saved that had a foul mouth. They had no responsibility for their actions. They mooched off of people. They hurt people. They got saved, and suddenly there was virtue that came into their life. Do you realize that in America, without virtue, America is no different than any other third world country. What made America great is America was good. And if you take away the gospel, take away the preaching of the Word of God, just like everybody else. So we have the privilege of knowing the Lord. It changes our life. The fruit of the Spirit as we yield to Him is what it manifests itself in our life. We suddenly are honest and decent to people and kind to people and love the Lord. There's a change in a person's life that's manifested by a holy life. There's a second way that fruit is manifested, and both of these combined really is what the reference is to. But the idea of winning someone to Christ, witnessing to someone. The Great Commission is going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's given in every gospel and also the book of Acts. We are to go. We're to be His witnesses. Tell others of Christ. See people get saved and know the Lord. That's why we have the ministries that we have. That's why this church exists. We're not here just for fellowship. We're not here just for ourselves because we like talking to other Christian people and make friends. We're not here just for even self-improvement. We're here also so that we can be energized to go out with the gospel. It's why we have a bus ministry, a deaf ministry, the RU ministry. It's why we have a Christian school and a Bible college. And it's why we have Sunday school. Everything we do is geared toward reaching the lost. So that's bearing fruit, reproducing yourself by seeing someone else become a Christian. Do you realize that the future leaders and the next generation, many of them are not even here in this building right now? Of the leaders of this church, they're out there lost right now. There are people whom we can reach or will reach that get saved and their lives are changed. The next generation of church planters, some of them aren't even saved yet, but as we carry the gospel to them, they hear the gospel, get saved, their life's changed, and you see them go out and serve the Lord. So it's a blessing to be able to follow up with the things of God, and that changes our life. And so a person's life suddenly is characterized by being a fruitful Christian in every sense, by the way you live, your holiness, trying to reach others to the gospel. All of that is manifested in a way that you're a fruitful Christian. But if someone does not manifest those things in their life, they may put up the front, they may wear a shirt and tie, they may wear a modest dress, they may sing the hymns and the Christian songs that we all know, but they may really be corrupt from the roots. And just a reminder, the only act of judgment Jesus gave while He was on this earth was the cursing of that fig tree. It was a result of fruitlessness. There was not true fruit. If you live long enough, you see certain things and you gain experience from things. And I've seen young people grow up in a Christian home, in a good church, in a Christian school. The gospel was never really in their heart. And they go out and live for the things of this world and live a wicked life. While they were here, they put up a good front. While they're in that fundamental church, they look good. While they're at home, they obeyed their parents. Folks, we don't want to be just a leafy Christian. We don't want to have just leaves. Where He said, nothing but leaves. That's all He saw, was nothing but leaves. Now, an interesting thing, if you think about this, this makes sense. In the springtime, buds form, flowers form. From the flower comes the beginning of a fruit, and usually the leaves come after that, or they come very close together. So when He talks about this tree bearing fruit, it wasn't the time of figs at that time, but if there were leaves on it, there should have recently been figs, or there could have been figs on it, but it was just leaves. So it's not until the fall that the fruit comes off. Now, every tree doesn't bear fruit. A maple tree just gives you these terrible seeds that get in your gutters. And, you know, and the oak tree has all these acorns that fall down, and you step on them, makes a big mess. And Sometimes the leaves fall off of it. They don't really bear any edible fruit. But there are certain trees that do bear fruit or expected to bear fruit. Well, this was a fig tree. It was expected to bear fruit. You don't expect unsaved people to bear Christian fruit. And if somebody is kind, sometimes a lot of people in this area will open the door, allow somebody to go through while they hold the door for you. Or if you do it for them, they'll say thank you. And it's every time that happens, it's just like, I'm kind of shocked. They're probably not even saved, and yet there's some element of good there. You know, they're trying to do right. But by and large, you don't expect unsaved people to follow the Bible and the Christian virtues of the Word of God. But you do expect professing people, people who put up the front, who give the leaves that look like they're supposed to be a Christian, you do expect them to bear fruit. And we have to ask ourselves that question, what kind of fruit are we bearing? Is there nothing but leaves, or is there real fruit? In Acts 2:47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When you go to Acts chapter 6, it says that the disciples were multiplied. So first they were saved, then they were added, then they were multiplied. In Acts 16, it says, and they increased in number daily. So there's something found in the book of Acts that you would say is fruitful. People were saved. Churches were growing. In fact, some will say, and I think that it's fair to say it, that there could have been easily been 50,000 believers in Jerusalem alone. That'd be an amazing church, wouldn't it? In a year or two's time, you go from nothing, no church, to 50,000 people. Now think of the logistics of that. What if here at Central Baptist Church, wherever we are today, 300 people, and then in a year from now, we have 25,000? Think of the logistics of that. I mean, it's not just the building facility. You have to spread out. You got to train people. People have got to work with people. Just think about it. That's the result of fruit bearing. They were faithful to the gospel message, and people were saved. So that is our goal. That's what God expects of us, to bear fruit and to manifest it, both in our spirit, in our lifestyle, and in our witnessing. Everybody knows someone that you could reach with the gospel. We have to have the courage to stand up, say something, give them a tract, pray for them, witness to them. There's no trick to it. That you don't have to be a super salesman. You don't have to be powerful and strong. You don't even necessarily have to be a strong Christian. You can even be a brand new Christian. The key is just to open your mouth and say, hey, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Have you been saved? Are you born again? Do you know how to get to Connecticut from, how to get to heaven from Connecticut? How do you get to Connecticut from heaven? I don't think it works that way. How do you get to heaven from Connecticut or whatever state you might be? There's an opportunity we all have and a burden to try and reach people with the gospel. I don't know if I've ever said this in the pulpit or not. The first year of Central Baptist Church, and I certainly don't say this in any way to brag. Believe me, that's not my point. But because I gave myself and I had the time and without interruption to do nothing but go visiting, and I would visit 70, 80 hours a week, there were probably 50 people that were saved that were coming to church that first year alone just by my efforts that first year. I don't think we have had another year where we saw that many people saved and become part of the church. And they were adults and teens primarily. I don't think we have. Now the correlation is not because I was powerful or strong and I was just a brand new Christian. We were just starting out. The key was I had the time to give myself to it. And I can't do that anymore. I've never reproduced that since that first year. Why? Because you got to be a pastor. You got to counsel people. You got to help people. You got to teach the Bible. You got to prepare a lot of sermons. And that first year, probably the sermons were pretty weak, but the soul winning was pretty strong. Amen. So, you know, it kind of went together. And if people were new and coming to church, you're working with a lot of brand new people, they had a lot of unsaved friends. Just about everybody came to church, new people are unsaved. But you see, for the church to continue to reproduce, The only way that's possible is not just with the staff of the church. It's with everybody doing their part. It's with every ministry doing their part. And if you want people to come on the bus, you got to go get them. If you want people in the RU, you've got to go get them. And if you want people in the deaf ministry, you got to go get them. That's how it works. And so everybody has to understand what it means to be a fruit-bearing Christian. That's a priority. That's why we're here. That's what Jesus condemned, is a lack of fruit-bearing. So that should be our goal. You don't have to have won hundreds and thousands of people. There are evangelists that have preached sermons in area-wide meetings and had thousands of conversions. All you have to do is say, I'm going to do my best to reach somebody. And I'll try and get a big one or a little one. It doesn't matter. Just, I'm going to get one. Somehow reach somebody with the gospel. So that is the twofold fruit of the church. But there is a difference between professing and possessing salvation. So I think there is more than a hint. When he talks about Israel, God's chosen people, they're not necessarily believers. They're not necessarily bound to heaven just because they're Jewish. There had to be something in their heart, a conversion even then in the Old Testament. There were sacrifices that symbolized things and so on, but there had to be a heart decision to put their faith in what God had planned and prepared through that sacrificial system. And that was life-changing for them. But they got to the point they were corrupt. They were making money. They were taking advantage of the Passover, selling animals. Think about it for a second. On the Passover, people came from all over the Mediterranean area, some maybe even farther. So if they're going to offer a sacrifice to the temple, how do you carry a lamb or a cow for 500 miles over rugged terrain? That'd be pretty difficult. It'd just be a lot more convenient to go to Jerusalem and buy one and then offer it. And that's what they were doing. But it became a racket. Those priests and those Jewish leaders said, hey, we've got them. We'll raise the price. What are they going to do? Where else are they going to get these animals? And so they were charging exorbitant amount. They were making money. It was a profit thing. It was all about the money. How could somebody do something like that? I mean, think about it for a second. When you think of a hurricane that occurs and people go down, they try and help, you realize that every tragedy like that, there's someone profiteering from it. And they charge exorbitant prices just because they've got people over barrel. That's the kind of attitude these Jews had. Instead of going in saying, these poor people, they need help, I'll donate my time. I'll come down and spend 2 weeks and I'll help them build and put things back together. Instead, oh yeah, we'll sell you this, but you know, it's hard to come by this sheetrock now. Well, you know, normally it's $12 a sheet, but you know, it's $24 a sheet now. Well, this lamb normally, you know, would be a shekel. Now it's 2 shekels. It was corrupt. There was something that was wrong in that whole system of the Jewish leadership. Doesn't mean every Jew was, but the Bible says he came to his own received him not. So he came in the temple and he cleaned out the temple after he withered that tree so that it goes together. And then he came back the next day and sat and talked to people, and then he was crucified. That's a sequence quickly of all the events. So there are those that profess they're Christians. They say they're Christian. They go through the form of Christianity. But in reality, nothing but leaves. The outward appearance, but not the inward change. In Mark 11, verse 13, is the correlating another passage that covers the same thing from the Gospel of Mark. And it says, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And we came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. He goes on to correlate prayer and faith with this passage. So the key to the Christian life being fruitful comes back to prayer and faith. Believing God, trusting God. And if we follow those principles and virtues of prayer and faith, believing, we can be fruitful. And that's what soon happened on Pentecost. The church became fruitful. Israel soon was judged and dried up at the roots. So Israel did not produce fruit. Matthew 3 and verse 8, John came along preaching, bring forth fruits meet or fitting for repentance. They should have repented. They should have taken heed. And there were disciples of John, but the leaders would have none of it. And they wanted to see him dead. They hated that preaching. They didn't want to repent. Folks, whenever we're not fruitful, there has to come a place in our lives where we face the truth and say, I'm not as fruitful as I should be. And it is repentance. Lord, forgive me. Amen. Sometimes we don't get it till we lose a loved one and we never witness to him and it's too late. Or a friend. Or someone is an acquaintance that we know well and we never gave them the gospel. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me a couple times. And I thought, I didn't do my job. I didn't witness to them. So the Bible tells us that they looked at that tree and they thought, why is this withered? Why? I mean, it's dried up at the roots. And they said, what is the purpose of this? Jesus was teaching his disciples the truth. It was for their benefit that they might realize you must be fruitful. In Luke 3 and verse 8, said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham, our father. Whenever you start witnessing to somebody, isn't it amazing how they'll say, oh, my grandfather was a great Christian. He was a circuit-riding preacher, right? Yeah, my family, we're a long line of Christian people. And they take another drink of their beer. They don't go to church, or at least not regularly. And yet they want to claim, all of a sudden they want to get real spiritual. You can't repent and justify your sin. We have to become honest with God and ask God to forgive us and ask him for his cleansing. So they started bragging about, oh, we're Jews. You know, we know Abraham, our father, and we're a descendant of Abraham. I mean, we're really spiritual people. But he said, no, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And Isaiah 29:13 said, for as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It all came down just to legalism, to laws, precepts, their own set standards, and then their heart was far from God. What happens to us? What happens to someone today? We're in the same boat. If that's an illustration of Israel, don't you think that would be true today for every person? If we are outwardly looking like a Christian, but inwardly our heart is far from God, that's a point for us today. That's why it's in the Gospels. I'm for everybody having standards in your life. I believe there are many things that you have to determine is right and wrong. We have to be a discerner. And as we discern truth from error, right from wrong, that's important for us. But being doctrinally correct does not mean our heart is right with God. And we can brag about, oh, I've got the King James Bible. I go to church and Sunday school. I don't miss a service. I'm always there. Yeah, that's good. And it may be an indication of your spirituality, but it's not necessarily. It could be all leaves. Even our demeanor. I know people that would get ready to come to church. Kids are looking for their shoes, they're lost. The dad's out in the car, he's honking a horn. Yuck, where are you? We've got to get to church. And they argue all the way to church. And then they come out, oh, good morning. Good to see you today. How are you doing? Oh, we're doing great. Something wrong. There's something wrong with their demeanor. And what we are professing in front of people is what we ought to be when we're alone. Nobody's around. And there's a little bit of hypocrisy probably in all of us, but I'm talking about a drastic difference. So we have to be careful that we don't just one thing as we're in front of Christian people, something else we're in front of the world's crowd. Hey, teenager, you're going to have to go through this. At some point, you'll be exposed to unsaved people if you're not already. And you can have two sets of standards. You can have one when you're at church or with Christian friends. You can have another one when you're with the lost. And I know what it is to be around lost people. They tell stupid, dirty jokes. They mock and laugh at things. They're wicked. They say things that sometimes are lying or untrue. I mean, I know what it's like. But as a Christian, our demeanor is different. We want to be honest and decent, love people, forgive people. See, if you can't forgive someone, you can't restore your relationship with them, and you can't restore your relationship with God. 1 John makes that clear. If we don't love our brother, then we don't love God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So there is a demeanor about a Christian that if it's inconsistent, it just leaves. It's just for show, but it's not real. Jesus pronounced judgment on that fig tree. Nothing but leaves misses the mark. We have to bring forth fruit. In Luke 13 and verse 6, turn there with me. It shouldn't be very far if you're still in Matthew. Luke 13. In verse 6, it's a parable of a barren fig tree. It's not the same parable. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it or fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So we see the patience of our Lord. He said, all right, then you fertilize it. You try and aerate the soil and get this thing where it'll grow and bear fruit. But if it doesn't bear fruit, then we're going to cut it down. You don't get fruit right away on a tree, but as a Christian, we should have fruit right away. As soon as you get saved, you can give your testimony. You don't have to know all the doctrines of the Bible. Just tell people what happened to you. And many of the best opportunities you have is right after you get saved, because most of your friends need to be saved. Once you've been saved a while, some of them run for the hills. You know, they've made their decision. I don't go around them. They're crazy. All those church people, they've got religion. But those, when you first get saved, you can influence many times. They know the way you were, and they see the change in your life. So even as a new Christian, you can witness for the Lord. Second Peter, he said, and maybe turn there, it's toward the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4 says, right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. I'm sorry, 2 Peter is what I'm looking for. Well, if you found 1 Peter, you won't be hard to find 2 Peter. They're right together. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. So this is the fruit of a person's character. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So we can add these virtues one after another in our life as we grow, as the Holy Spirit works in our life, so that he'll make us that we're not unfruitful. We can be fruitful Christian. It comes from a consecration, a dedication to God, and it comes because that's what we want. We're not pleasing anyone else other than just pleasing God. He did so much for me. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. I just want to do all I can for him. I don't know if anybody here has this job, but there is a position in certain places. They're called a fruit inspector. You know, whenever you get the government involved, it's always a disaster. But I'm glad that there are somebody watching out to make sure there's not some contagious disease or, you know, some serious issue with fruit. So people will look at it and say, oh, there's something wrong with this, and that's okay. And that's they're inspecting the fruit. But the truth is, we should inspect our own lives. Judge yourselves, you'll not be judged. So we ought to inspect our fruit once in a while and ask ourselves, am I living the kind of Christian life that brings honor to God? Am I consistent? Am I a hypocrite? Am I just putting out the leaves, or is it real? It ought to be real. So we have to tend our garden sometimes and fertilize it and dig up and pull some weeds and make it so that we can grow. And if we get rid of the worldly things and we keep our eyes on the Lord, he'll help us to grow. And as we grow in the Lord, as we add these virtues to our lives, we will be fruit-bearing Christians. And he helps us along the way by purging us and allowing things to happen in our lives that make us productive. May God help us to be fruit-bearing Christians. Let's bow for prayer.